Our text tonight is found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And reading also from the Old Testament scripture, the passage in Genesis deals with Enoch, the 5th chapter, reading at verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. There has long been a missing persons bureau in most large cities and states of our nation. Some people just disappear. Maybe sometimes it's purposeful. Maybe sometimes it's because of murder or violence, as I heard even this very night on the news of a college student who has been missing since, I believe, 2007. And her body and remains were discovered yesterday in Clinton, South Carolina. Maybe you think of people, you don't know what became of them. They just disappeared. But what we are talking about tonight is more than just a disappearance, even though it does involve the disappearance of a man named Enoch, who never died. Now, what we know about Enoch is relatively very little, but it's very important. From God's word, we don't know much, but what we know is very, very significant. First of all, we know that he was a prophet, a preacher, a bold and faithful preacher, as we are told in the book of Jude. And I want to read the 14th and 15th verses of this epistle, this letter of Jude. And Enoch also, the 7th from Adam, prophesied of these, and it's about the wicked that are mentioned earlier in this book, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. A prophet, a preacher, and faithful, and bold in his prophecy and preaching. We know also that Enoch pleased God and that he pleased him well. So that it is said also of Enoch that he walked with God. Finally, we know that Enoch was taken up by God out of this world without ever dying. He was, as it's said in the book of Hebrews, translated or taken up from the earth into heaven. And yet he never died. Amen. It is also clear to the apostle who wrote this book of Hebrews that Enoch's life can be explained in only one way. His life is explained by faith. Enoch did all that he did and was everything that he was. Did I read it? But I read it again. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Yeah, maybe you never studied logic, but you probably are very logical. Maybe you've studied it, and I hope you might be more clear in your thinking if you studied logic. But we have here a major premise. Enoch pleased God. A minor premise. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And the conclusion, therefore, Enoch was a man of faith. He walked by faith. He lived by faith. He walked with God because he walked by faith. Now, this preacher, Enoch, in those ancient days, preached against sin, against the wicked, preached judgment. That kind of preaching has never been popular. And I'm sure Enoch was not popular with his generation. You can be sure of it. Even as our Lord Jesus Christ, in his preaching, was not the popular preacher. There were times when he did sometimes have a popular time of ministry. But generally speaking, he would not be called a popular preacher. What did they do to him? They scorned him. They reviled him. And they eventually, as you know, crucified our Lord. And it was primarily because of the truth. Wasn't because of any error or any sin on his part. So this man, Enoch, most likely not appreciated in his generation, but he walked with God because he walked by faith. Now, we want to first think about Enoch's reward, not his meritorious reward, but yet there was a reward from God. And the reward that he had was translation, removal from this world to the next, taken up out of this world into the world to come, into the heavenly realm. And we want to next think about the ground of Enoch's reward, or God's reward to Enoch. We might put it that way. For it was God who granted it freely, without merit on Enoch's part. And why did he do it? What was the ground? He pleased God. But how was Enoch able to please God? In what was God pleased in the life of Enoch? Faith. He lived, walked by faith in God. So first of all, Enoch's reward was his translation. The nature of that translation is that he should not see death. Now, death is a great and a strong enemy. The last enemy is death. And death seizes, and death slays, and death triumphs or seems to triumph over the people of this world. Everyone will die. Everyone so far, at least, has died, except for Enoch, and you may know of another, Elijah. The two of them were taken without having to die. So death, usually, ordinarily, is the enemy and the last enemy that anyone ever faces, and it seems to triumph because it takes hold of its prey and slays the prey. But death was so far from Enoch that he never got close enough to even see death. He didn't even see a glimpse of death. What happened to Enoch? Well, he was changed, radically changed, irreversibly changed. His nature was changed, and his place was changed. Enoch was supernaturally changed, and he was supernaturally removed from his earthly existence without passing through the door called death, the universal experience of all others, with the exception, of course, of Elijah as well. Men are born to die, it is true, but they are also born to change, for there will be, for the people of God, a great change. And there is only, as I say, one, two at the most, that we know, who did never die and yet were changed, both their place and their nature. So alongside Elijah, Enoch was also what we might call a prototype or an archetype, a shadow. Now, a shadow shows you there's something real. If you see the shadow of a telephone pole, if you see your own shadow, you know there is something substantial that casts the shadow. But the shadow is not the reality. It's not the real thing. It shows you something else. So we are talking here about a shadow. And yet, because there is a shadow, we know something also is present that has reality, that has substance. And Elijah and Elisha, and I'm particularly talking about, Enoch and Elijah, and I'm particularly talking about Enoch, were something of a shadow of those believers who will be living at the moment that Christ returns, when he comes the second time to the earth, at the second advent, we call it, who will then be changed, those who are yet alive when he comes to the earth, still alive, when he comes to the earth, will be changed, and they'll be caught up with Christ without dying. We read of it in 1 Thessalonians and other places as well, but I want to use this particularly, 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and I read from verse 13, 15 actually, down through verse 18. In the 4th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, that's of course the Lord Jesus, shall not prevent them that are asleep. We will not hinder those who have gone before us and are sleeping the sleep of death. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. However, Enoch also may be seen as a prototype or an archetype or a shadow of all believers who, even though they die afterward, are changed and go on to live forever. Maybe you remember Jesus at the grave of his dear friend Lazarus, who had died from a dreadful illness of some kind. His life had been taken. But he makes a remarkable statement, more than one or two, but he makes a remarkable statement to Martha, the sister of Lazarus. In John chapter 11, and I read at verse 23 and following, Jesus said, maybe I should go a little earlier, Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said, what a woman of faith she was. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. All believers who go to their graves, who die, shall live and shall never die, Jesus says, spiritually. Physically, they will all die. But even those who have died physically will never die spiritually, eternally. Didn't the Apostle Paul say in the 15th chapter and the 51st verse of 1 Corinthians, we shall all not all die, but we shall all be changed. Those who are dead at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be raised and changed. Those who are alive at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, they also shall be changed, though they will not die. For we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So Enoch's human nature and Enoch's place on earth were changed when he was translated by God and taken from the earth into the heaven without seeing death, having escaped, having been spared, maybe you should put it that way, having been spared the last and strongest enemy that any of us can ever face, that is death. So when he changed his nature, we have a type of a bodily rapture, some have called it, when we are taken up without dying and changed without dying, and also a type of the resurrection of those who have died, being raised physically out of their graves and changed. But also one of the commentators pointed out, and I don't think I'd ever seen this until he did, that there's something also of a type of the ascension, not only of the rapture and the resurrection, but of the ascension, where Christ's body ascended from this earth into heaven and was changed. And I would not deny it, even though I think it's not nearly quite as strong as the other typology or the other shadow that we find in this passage. Now, what is the evidence of his having been translated? Because he was not found. Nobody could find his body. It wasn't there. It was there one moment, and then the next it was not to be found. Enoch was missing. A missing person. Just as Elijah's friends searched for him and they couldn't find him, maybe you don't remember that incident. I don't have time to read it. My time is probably moving too rapidly already. But you may remember how they searched, the other prophets, searched for Elijah's body, thinking maybe though they saw him go up, they did actually see him go up in the chariot. But they thought, well, maybe he fell out of the chariot somewhere out in the wilderness. We'll go see if we can find him. But as they searched high and low for many hours, they never found the body, because it couldn't be found. It had been taken out of this world, just as Enoch's body was. There was no foul play. There was no body. No earthly body. He was nowhere to be found because the Lord took him. God took him. He was, as it were, translated, raptured, body and soul. And when I say the word rapture, I'm not talking about a certain brand of eschatology. I'm talking about our being carried up, translated. And the scriptures teach that there will be that kind of translation for some. So Enoch, as well as Elijah, can be seen, as I have said, as a shadow or a prototype, both of the bodily rapture and the bodily resurrection when Christ comes again at the end of the age, the second time, in great glory. And as Jesus, after his resurrection, ascended bodily into heaven, so all believers shall have their bodies changed, either raised from the dead and changed, or just changed without having to die. And they will live forever in the glory to come. And we read of it again, and I want to give you some more information, for I think you need it. I do. It encourages me greatly. If you've come tonight and you know you're not going to be like Enoch, because very few of us have walked as well with God and as close to God and as profoundly with God by faith as Enoch did, yet we can be encouraged from the scriptures. And I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 19 through 26. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Or it can be translated, we are most pitiable. We are most to be pitied. If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we should be pitied and are miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Picking up at the 50th verse. Now this I say, brethren. Excuse me. Yes, that's it. 50th verse. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Not as we know it, in its fallen condition. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Our bodies in its fall, our bodies in their fallen condition are corrupting. Die. We are born to die. Except for two, everybody's died, has died. And most everybody will die, except a few who will be alive, or at least those who are alive at the coming of the Lord. We don't know how many or few they would be, but there will be some who will not die at the end of the age. But flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery, says Paul. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we see the reward that Enoch was granted without merit, but yet rewarded. And the ground for his reward, he pleased God. I read it again. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. The universal testimony in Scripture, including God's own testimony, clearly, was that Enoch walked in a way that was well-pleasing to God. And what more could we say of anyone? God's testimony of his only begotten and eternally begotten Son was, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well-pleased." Enoch changed his place, yes, but he did not change his company, for he still walked with God as in earth, so in heaven. Quotation from Mr. Trapp, a good commentator from ancient days. Now walking, he walked with God. Walking denotes motion, doesn't it? If you're walking, you're moving. We're grateful some are walking more than they once walked. So it's not a static, it's not an inactive, it's not a passive kind of an existence or life that's being described, but a very definitely active existence and life. Casting our care upon him because he cares for us is an action. And then we take care of God's business. We seek to do his will and to follow his will in this world, both bearing it when we have to endure it and bear it, and doing it when we're called upon to perform the will of God, to act out and doing his will. Not acting out in the wrong way, but acting out the will of God by doing it. Those who would live with God hereafter must walk pleasing to God now. Did we not read in Thessalonians? And what does the apostle say earlier in the same chapter, 4 of 1 Thessalonians? Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Read on in verse 6 and so forth. Yes, what God expects from us is to walk in a way pleasing to him, to live in a way actively doing what is pleasing to himself, his will. God requires that we please him in this present life. So pleasing God is necessary if you and I, or if anyone, would see God in the world to come. In the book of Hebrews, in the 12th chapter, we move to the last chapter of that book very quickly, just looking at verse 14 only. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They will see him somewhat in this world, but they will certainly see him in the world to come, even with physical eyes, if it's possible, which it isn't. But they will be so near him and so much a part of him and his existence that they will have seen him, at least with the eyes of faith, now and in the world to come. So anyone who desires to be blessed by God and to have a life that will endure when they leave the world must desire and learn and seek to please God before they depart this world. It's always been this way. Now, pleasing God is the only pledge that we have that we shall have a blessed change of body and soul. He who does not walk with God in all pleasing here and now has no reason to expect that he or she will live and walk with God hereafter, forever. None. Change of nature change of our very nature, as well as a change of our place, if there is to be a change of place in the eternal glory. So it is necessary as a preparation for this life to come that you and I walk pleasing to the Lord. You will change your place, most certainly. Everyone will. And if you love him and walk in a way well pleasing to him, you will never change your company. You'll never change those in whose company, in whose society you walk. If you do not walk now well pleasing, you will not enjoy the company of God or his holy people hereafter. Not if you don't enjoy it now. What makes you think you would enjoy it then? What makes you think you would have anything to do with God and his company then, hereafter, if you want nothing to do with God and his people and their company now? Because that's what heaven is. It's a world of God and a world of God's love and a world of God's loving and holy people. Those who walk with the wicked now, who love their company, will spend eternity in it. They won't change their company either. They'll keep the same company hereafter as they're keeping now. So then the question comes, do you and I walk with God? Could it be said that you please God? You must, if you want the glory to come and the presence of God forever. But how is it possible for sinful human beings, sinful men, women, and children to please a thrice holy God, who is so holy that the angels in heaven must cover their faces and cover their feet and adore him from a distance, as it were, when they see how holy he is? How could Enoch, and how did Enoch, walk in a way well-pleasing to God? How may you, how may I, how may anyone ever walk in a way pleasing to God? There is a way. There is only one way. And it is a way called faith. By faith, did I not read it? By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. You see, the reward he received was the translation, the change from this with his nature and from one place to another. And you see the fact that he pleased God was the very ground or the foundation of his reward. But how could he please God? How can it be said truly, honestly, that a man who was a sinner, like we are sinners, could he please God? By faith, Enoch was translated and pleased God. You see, without faith, the writer, the apostle says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He rewarded Enoch. Why? Because of faith. Faith alone. Well, now, is faith some kind of a good work in which we can earn God's favor and merit God's blessings? No. No, no, no. Never. Never, never, never think that way. I know we lapse into that kind of thinking even when we've been taught better, even when we have experienced better. It was by faith that Enoch pleased God, and therefore was translated, blessed with this great blessing. Enoch pleased God and was translated because he that cometh to God must believe that he is and is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Enoch believed God is and is a rewarder of those that seek him. Now, this belief is more than intellectual assent to truths. It's It's not less, but it is more. It's not just saying, I know there's a God somewhere in all the universe that is there. Well, it does say that much, but it's much more. It's not just this kind of a intellectual consenting to the fact that there is a God who exists in the universe. Rather, faith, as it's understood in Scripture, is a commitment, a whole soul commitment, a whole soul's reliance upon God, the God that is, and that rewards those who seek Him. No, they don't seek the reward. If you're seeking the reward, you'll never find it. You seek God. You seek the true and living God. And you believe that He is a God who is just, and not only just, but merciful. And a God who blesses those who come to Him in faith, in reliance, in full conviction, and full reliance upon Him. And He does. Well, you may not have what Enoch had. You may not receive the reward that Enoch received. You may not think your faith is such that you could receive anything. But if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, tiny little grain of mustard seed, Jesus said, you can move mountains. So it isn't great faith, it's faith that saves. And faith that brings the blessing from the God of heaven and earth. So that is what we must understand. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Before anyone will come to God, really come, they must have some conviction that their search will be rewarded, will be successful. No, I say, it's not that they seek the reward, but they do seek God, who can be and will be found by all who seek him sincerely, earnestly, in faith. But what is faith then? What do we mean when we say faith? Well, faith is a coming to God, not just halfway, not just partway, but a whole entire coming to God of your whole person. So faith can be compared to coming, seeking, diligently seeking. And if we seek him and seek him with diligence, he will be found by all who seek him in faith. But no man will ever come to God. No man will diligently seek him who doesn't believe that he exists, or that he rewards or blesses, we might call it, those who seek him. So faith believes that God is, that he exists, and that God is sufficient for everything that we as a sinner need. God invites us all to come to him. The only way to come to him, how? By faith. There's no other way to come to him. Even those who stood in front of Jesus in his life upon the earth while he was here physically on this globe, in this world, were told by Jesus to come to him. They were already coming. They were standing right there. He was in front of them. He was preaching to them. He was ministering to them. He was feeding them. He was healing them. He was giving them great blessings. But he said, come to me. What did he mean? Believe is what he was saying. You must come to me in faith. And he invites us to come. To all who will, he will be found. It is by faith and faith alone that we come and seek and find. And therefore it is by faith alone that we please God and walk with God and receive the reward that God gave to Enoch and will give to us, a change of nature and a change of place, though not a change of company. So what is faith? Not only is it coming, but faith makes an individual, a man, woman, or child, feel his own sin and misery, or else he would never be sent begging to God. So faith enables us to understand that we don't have what we need. We are penniless. We are paupers. We are poor, poverty-stricken in spirit, because we don't have spiritually what we need, and we must seek it from God, and from God alone, and from no other, but that it is to be found in Him, for He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Not seeking us, and our pulling something out of ourselves that we give to Him as pleasing to Him, or that we give Him back what He has even given us, but we give ourselves to Him in faith, and we find that He shows us our need, our absolute bankruptcy and need of Him alone. And so I'm one beggar telling another beggar where he can find bread in the only one who has the bread of life, Jesus Christ. So faith makes a man or woman or child feel his sin and misery and sends him to God to beg his bread, beg his existence from God. So faith empties an individual. When we believe, we empty ourselves, as it were, of self-confidence, of self-righteousness, of self-reliance, or else we would never turn from everything else and seek God as He will be sought. That is, wholeheartedly, entirely. So faith empties a man, woman, or child of all self-righteousness. And they come empty to Christ, empty of self. And that can be twisted into some kind of mysticism, but I hope you're understanding me. Faith also points out God as able and willing, both able and willing, to save any and all who come to Him in faith. So faith points to God as the one who will receive and will be willing and able to save any and everyone who comes. No exception. And faith sets us using the means that God has divinely appointed to find Him, to come to Him. Of course, faith is that which we, if you call it an organ, and I'm finding that I've never used that term before, but I think, if I remember correctly, theologian Bob Inca, a pretty reliable fellow in many ways, is calling faith an organ. It's a different faculty in a human being. But the means that the faculty seeks God in His Word, the sacraments, and prayer. So faith will send us to the means that God Himself has appointed, where you are tonight in this place, with prayers and the preaching of the Word of God. And someday, maybe the sacraments will be added, of course, as a buttress of these of the Word of God. Faith also persuades a man that there is no other way for a sinner like himself to be righteous and to please God, to be holy, truly, perfectly holy as God is holy, but by faith in God Himself. And we must come, therefore, as God commands us, in faith. So faith brings a man to deny himself and to lay hold upon God, as God has given Himself to us and made Himself known to us in the Word of God and in His Son, His eternal Son, Jesus Christ. That's faith. And you cannot give it to yourself. Only God can give it. It is His free gift that He enables you to believe and therefore to come empty and beg and seek by the means of His appointment. And He will be found for all who come and earnestly, diligently seek Him Now, except you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the final and the full revelation and redeemer from God, then you cannot come to God. You will not come. But you cannot either. You will not because you cannot, and you cannot because you will not. Nor can you please God. Nor will you be blessed of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Except you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified for sinners, as the only way of salvation, the only way of pardon, the only way of acceptance, then you cannot come. You cannot please. You cannot walk with God. You cannot live for God here or hereafter. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. The wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Even your thoughts must be forsaken for Christ, for God. And he will have mercy upon you and to your God, for he will abundantly pardon. Forsake sin, yes. Unbelief, yes. Self-confidence, yes. And come by faith to God through the only possible way that he has provided. Graciously provided, freely provided, through his eternal Son, crucified, whose blood was shed to cover your sins and atone for your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house, thy family. This is the way, and the only way, to come to God, and to walk with God, and to please God, and to live with God forever. Sinner, I have no hope for myself or for you except in God. Come to him with all of your sin, with all of your misery. Come and forsake everything in order that you might gain everything in him. For if you have God and you have his favor, what could you lack that would be right, good for you to have? Nothing. Now maybe tonight you're saying, well, Enoch is so much bigger, greater, finer than I. I deny it not. He's bigger, greater, and finer than I, and than you, than any, but a few, perhaps, as great as Enoch. He's a marvelous kind of an example. We should not be discouraged, though, because God doesn't say you have to be as close to him as Enoch was, because only one or two were ever as close as to never die, so close to God that he didn't lead them through that valley of the shadow of death. I don't expect to go through it. Don't expect any of you to go through it. Enoch and Elijah were the only two we know that ever did. But we don't have to be as great, as close, as dear as Enoch or Elijah. We can come through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his merit, through his doing and his dying for us on the cross for our sins. It's the only way we can come. The only way Elijah could come. The only way Enoch could come. The only way anyone could come is through Christ, is God's eternal Son. By faith in him and him alone and his merits and his merit alone, his reward and his reward only. This is how Enoch or anyone has ever been or ever will be well-pleasing to God. And we may come, therefore, and by faith, even as tiny as a mustard seed, yes, yes, and be pleasing to to God. It's not how much, it's faith. Lord, help my unbelief and help yours as well. Let us stand together. Oh, Father in heaven, may we come to rest upon this great word. What a marvelous word it is. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And you are our God, for you made us, and you've redeemed us out of our Egyptian bondage and slavery and night and darkness. And you have brought us into that marvelous light of life, even the light of our Lord Jesus Christ and the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by faith, you have given to us the one thing that will bring you life and light now and forever, and will change us here and hereafter. So may we come trusting in nothing and no one but in Jesus and his shed blood. May this night be a night of great rejoicing in every one of our minds and our hearts in the great resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised for us and will raise us at the last day by faith in him. We too will live and never die. And we believe this by your divine mercy upon us. So may we cry, mercy, help, Lord, help my unbelief. Be merciful to me. Save me, O Lord, for your mercy's sake, for Christ's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.